Let's turn, please, to that third chapter of the book of Malachi. My subject this morning is entitled, To What Purpose Are the Recent Movings of God Amongst Us? The verse 6 of this chapter reads, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. One of the great verses in the Bible that sets forth the unchangeableness of God. His unchangeableness is an assurance to each and every one of us who love him that the enemy will never triumph over God's cause, nor will he allow us to perish at the hands of those who hate God's truth. God's purpose, established in eternity, shall be accomplished. That which God set out to accomplish, he will accomplish. Now we know that God, unlike man, has settled the end from the beginning. God has settled exactly what it is that he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. He is not, as I say, like us. Perhaps we think a little and then start upon something, but we really haven't worked out what it is we're going to finally do. I suppose we do that simply because we realize that no matter how well we plan to do something, we might never accomplish it, having not the power to control all the factors that are involved in accomplishing a particular end. But God, who ruleth over all, can plan the beginning and can plan the end and can, in his sovereignty, bring it about. He's unchanging. He's unchangeable. And because of that, that which he has determined shall be fulfilled. It also means that he who has redeemed a people unto himself, he who has purposed that that people be holy, that they bear his likeness, they shall indeed bear that likeness. His purpose in them shall be wrought out, and sin shall not have dominion over them. God's people shall not abide in sin. The purpose of God will see to that. So then this statement in verse 6 is a guarantee that our enemies shall not triumph over us or frustrate the cause of God, nor indeed will our sins triumph over us and thus frustrate the cause of God. When threatened by either, God will come to our aid. Now I want to speak this morning upon the subject, I've already mentioned it, to what purpose has been God's moving in our midst of late. And I do this because within the last month here in our church, there have been some 10 people awakened from backsliding or awakened from the slumber of a false profession, the delusion of a false profession. And as well as that 10, there has been as many again, if not more, amongst our older school children, even down to the upper levels of our primary school, a similar awakening and moving by the Spirit of God. I should add that this has come about without what we might term special meetings, special appeals, or anything of that nature. It has been remarkable in this, that it has been wrought of God, and man has had really no part in it. Now, I believe that we should seek out to know what is God's will and purpose in this moving amongst us. at this present time. I know God would want us to know, since it is by knowing His will that we are able to yield ourselves to it and are thus able to seek to advance His purpose amongst us. What army can go forward if it doesn't have a clue what is in the mind of its commander? What army can advance if it doesn't know what direction the commander wishes it to go in? What confusion there would be. My elaborate plans are laid to see to it that every soldier is made aware of what it is required of him when action begins. The orders are passed down. Men are briefed. The orders are gone over. Sometimes even rehearsed. Until every man knows what it is required of him. God would want us to know today what it is He's doing amongst us. And in what direction He would require us to go. Now the portion before us, the third chapter of Malachi, has been a special portion to me that through which God has blessed my heart on a number of occasions of late. And I know in listening to the prayers that have gone up that God has likewise applied this portion to others in our congregation. But it has especially been a blessing to me. I remember one night, one evening in the Free Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. It was the last evening that I was staying there. The next day I was flying out down to Greenville in South Carolina. A number of the brethren had come together for a special time of prayer in the company of the minister, the Reverend Randy Warland, and another minister who is in the Free Church in that district and working one of the outreaches there, Mr. Alan Shearer. And there were two members of Mr. Warland's church who were also at that time of prayer. Both of them had been engaged in the work of the Lord and were men under God's calling. And that night we had a special time of prayer. And as we waited upon the Lord, He did come amongst us. We were praying particularly that the Lord would pour out His Spirit and revival power in the United States and in Ulster. And there was much personal praying that each one of us might know the power of God come upon us. I recall how in my own heart I was praying and seeking to know just what it would mean were the Lord to come. What is it we are to expect, Lord, if You are to come? How can we, as it were, prepare our minds and our hearts? And what direction should we be looking in so that we might, as it were, be in readiness for Your coming amongst us in power? What is it we are to expect? And it was to this portion that the Lord drew my thoughts and my mind, and I remember opening my Bible and just reading the opening verses of this chapter. And it came to me with such power that I felt compelled to interrupt the prayer time and speak with the brethren who were there and tell them what it was I felt the Lord was saying in this portion. And I saw here in this chapter that what really revival means is that God is going to give His people a springtime. A springtime. That's what revival is like. When there is a moving amongst nature out of winter's darkness and deadness, and there begins that wonderful cycle of growth, when almost imperceptibly the growth begins. You can't see the sap rising in the trees and in the hedges, but it does. During the dark days of winter, the sap declines in the shrubbery. But as springtime comes, it begins to rise. And you can't see it. Spring has begun before you can ever know it. But soon you see the evidence of the rising of the sap of life in the trees and shrubs, because they begin to put forth buds. And soon the hedges are putting on their first adornment that marks a new year of growing has begun. And I felt wrought in my heart a realization that this is exactly what it is the Lord is going to do in revival. That's what revival is all about. A springtime in the ongoing work of God of redeeming His people. I saw that God was going to deal with His people, judging their sins, purging them from uncleanness. Again, I saw that all this was going to be in order that they might be restored to their former duties and former activities and former diligence. I believe then we have in this portion instruction for us and guidance for us regarding the Lord's way in our midst at present. O men and women, those of you who have felt the Lord's touch in your life, He didn't touch you to bring you just to where you are at this moment. He didn't do that. Just to bring you where you are. He has begun something that you should seek to see continue, so that you should be desiring further increase, further advance, further working. If you have known a little of His blessing, He wants you to desire more of His blessing. If there has been a little humbling, He wants you to desire greater humbling. If there has been a little purging, the Lord wants you to desire greater purging. This is a beginning. Oh, when we look at the hedge with the green shoots just beginning, do we say, that's it? That's the work finished? We know it's not. We know that that work is going to continue. We know that there is more growth yet to be accomplished. And I say to you one and all, He who hath begun something amongst us desires this work to increase and enlarge. Now our fear ought to be that we might not hinder God working. Our fear ought to be that through ignorance, through not understanding the will and the purpose of God, we might not, as it were, now let the matter rest. That's why I want to speak this morning upon the subject, to what purpose are the recent movings of God amongst us. I want to concentrate upon the first six verses of this third chapter. And I want to show you first and foremost that before the Lord comes in power amongst His people, He is preceded by preparation. Before the Lord comes, there's a work of preparation. Look at the opening verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Now this prophecy here has a special bearing upon the Savior's coming to Bethlehem. And we know that before He came, there was one who went before. A forerunner. One who went before to prepare the way. Now, every time the Lord comes amongst His people, that's how He does it. That's the way He does it. He sends a forerunner. There is a work of preparation undertaken. I have no doubt that just as John the Baptist provides us with the supreme example of the forerunner, the work that he undertook and how he undertook that work provides us with much knowledge of the nature of the work of preparation that must and will precede revival. What was John's work? The very first word that we read that was uttered by John gives us the key to understanding the nature of this work. Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 2. Verse 1 reads, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent." That's the first word you have accredited to John the Baptist, repent. And there is in that word, I believe, summed up for us the great work of preparation for revival. John began to preach repentance. And as he preached repentance, the way was prepared for the Lord to come. Now that's the preparation still. That's the preparation still. You see, as repentance is preached amongst the people, certain things begin to happen under that message. Certain graces begin to be developed under that preaching. If we might consider what we have in Malachi chapter 3 again, the Lord says, I'm going to send my messenger and he'll prepare the way. And then he moves immediately to speak about his own coming. And it says, the Lord whom ye seek. Let's stop there. The Lord whom ye seek. That is the first evidence of the work of preparation. There was a seeking of the Lord. There was a seeking of the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry, when he came, stirred up the people to seek after the Lord. To seek after the Lord. He turned their thoughts. He turned their meditations. He turned their minds toward the Lord coming. John's preaching awakened a spirit of seeking, a spirit of expectancy of the Messiah's coming. Luke chapter 2 and the verse 38. Luke chapter 2, the verse 38. Here we read about an aged woman called Anna. She was a prophetess, and she was a godly woman. And she was a widow, we read in verse 37, of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She had just come into the temple at the time when Joseph and Mary had brought the babe to be presented to the Lord. Simeon had already met with the babe, Christ. He had rejoiced. You can read that earlier in the chapter. Now here's another godly person who is in the temple. They, or she likewise, is part of this great scene, and she begins to tell others. And the others that she tells are described as them that looked for redemption. There was a looking at that time. And that looking was the result, I believe, of the ministry of John the Baptist. He began to say, the Lord's coming. It's time for the Lord to be sought for his coming. Look further on in that chapter 2, or on in the Gospel of Luke, I should say, to the next chapter, the chapter 3, and the verse 15. John is preaching here, and in the verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John's ministry moved people to muse, to think, to meditate, to seek. Now that's the preparation that must take place before we'll ever know revival. God has got to arouse us to seek after Him. He's got to quicken us to seek after Him. Let me ask you, dear Christian, has there been a quickening of you in this direction? Has it begun to be a real thing with you that maybe we're going to see revival? I feel that the time is coming. Now, there wasn't a Jew in Israel but knew about the Messiah, that knew what the prophets had said, that He would come. Generation after generation of the Jews had lived with this knowledge. But here's the first generation that began to truly expect Him and began to feel. Do you hear me? Feel! We're going to see Him. God's people have ever lived with the thought of revival. But now and then, in God's mercy, there has arisen a generation who start to think and to feel, to muse. We're going to see revival. And they begin to seek the Lord with that expectation upon their heart. Here then is this work of preparation. It starts the people to seek. But it goes further. It says, and we're back now to Malachi chapter 3. The Lord says, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in." Whom ye delight in. Suddenly, there was a delighting in the Lord. Suddenly, the very thought of the Lord's blessing and the Lord coming in power became a most delightsome thing. We think of Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, it says in the verse 26, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Oh, how he delighted in the Lord. He embraced the babe. And he says, "I'm ready to die now. I'm ready to die now. I've seen the Lord's Christ." And when God is preparing His people for revival, they begin to delight in the Lord. They begin to delight in the Lord. Nothing else, indeed, I should say everything else, ceases to be a delight to them. They begin to take pleasure in the Lord. They begin to take pleasure in the work of God. They begin to take pleasure in the things of God, in the Word of God. They begin to take pleasure in the people of God. It becomes the chief pleasure of their life. Oh, that the Lord might make us to delight in Him, make us to joy in Him, make us to rejoice in Him, make us to delight in Him. Delight thyself in the Lord, is the great command. Set out to make Him the joy of your heart, for it's a sure evidence that God is preparing His people for revival. There is, furthermore, a striving to serve the Lord. You see, we're turning again to Malachi 3. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. He comes to the temple, he comes to the sons of Levi who are laboring there. And I believe that part of the preparation is not only an awakening to expectation, is not only a stirring up of our souls, our love for Christ, so that we begin to delight in him, but there's a stirring up within us to serve him. And the sons of Levi, the sons of Levi are the ones to whom Christ comes. Oh, are you a son of Levi today? Every one of us have been made kings and priests, you know, unto God by our conversion. When we were born again, we become those who are priests unto God. We serve the Lord. But how many neglect that grace? How many live out their day without ever entering into God's presence as a priest to offer unto him the sacrifices of joy and thanksgiving? How many do it? Called to be priests. That's your holy calling, Christian. How many never fulfill that calling? How many of God's people today are prayerless? How many of God's people today neither pray at home nor turn up to the prayer meeting in the church and engage in it? Sons of Levi, but there's no offering unto the Lord. There's no serving of the Lord. But when the Lord begins a preparation, you see a stirring amongst the sons of Levi. You see a stirring amongst those who are the priests of God. They begin to get back to what it is God called them to do. This so much reminds me of the portion in Ezekiel where you have the vision of the valley of dry bones. And God there illustrates to Israel what he's going to do for Israel when he revives Israel. And you remember how the prophet looked upon that valley filled with dry bones. And he was commanded to prophesy. And when he prophesied the first time, we read there was a noise and a moving amongst the bones, and bone came to his bone. And out of the chaos, order was restored. And upon the bones then was laid flesh and sinew and muscle and skin. But there was no life in them. And then he was commanded to prophesy a second time. And when he prophesied to the wind, the spirit of life came into those bones that had been brought into order, and they stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Now I'm telling you today, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And if he's going to send us revival, if the wind is going to come, it will only come when the work of preparation has been done. When there is a seeking of the Lord, and hearts have been turned in the direction of the Lord, and thoughts have been turned in the direction of the Lord, and hearts are drawn out after him. There's a seeking of the Lord. He becomes the chief joy, the chief delight of his people. Suddenly thinking upon him and his blessing and what it would mean for him to come in revival, that begins to fill the heart with holy joy and pleasure and delight. And this leads on then to us beginning to get back to doing the things we ought to have been doing. And the neglect is ceased, and the carelessness is put aside, and the sons of Levi begin to fulfill the duty that they ought to have been fulfilling. Bone comes to his bone. That's the preparation before the Spirit of the Lord comes. You remember what we, and here again, and I see so much, you know, the providence of God at work in our midst. How often we have turned in our services to Psalm 102. And if these words never made any impression on your heart, Christian,
I can tell you, I tried to have them make an impression upon your heart, and they certainly made an impression upon my heart. Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the set time to favour her. Yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof. Here, says the psalmist, it's the time to come, Lord. It's the time to arise and have mercy upon Zion, to favour Zion. How do I know? Because your servants take an interest. Your servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the very dust thereof. That's how I know it's God's time, says the psalmist. And I tell you, my friend, I know it's God's time for revival when God's people start speaking, when God's people start delighting, when God's people start going back and fulfilling the duties and taking joy in the duties that are theirs. That's how we know. Now, this work of preparation must come before revival. Dear, dear friend, is there anything of this work of preparation within your soul? I'm suggesting, I hope not presumptuously. Oh, I hope not out of pride. But I'm suggesting that what God has been doing amongst us, doing so suddenly, is this very thing, a work of preparation that has yet to run its full course, that has yet to accomplish its fullness. I'm calling on you, Christian, to seek the Lord, to set yourself to delight in the Lord, and I'm calling on you to get back to the duties of the sons of Levi. Now, before the Lord comes, then, he's going to work a work of preparation. But when the Lord does come, he comes to undertake a work. He comes to do something. He prepares his people for his coming, but when he comes to do something. He comes to accomplish a work. And let's look at the work that the Lord is going to engage in when he comes. We're turning again to Malachi, the chapter 3. It's a work, what I might call a work of purifying. For he says, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. Verse 2 then reads, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This is the work the Lord's going to come and engage in. This is the work that heralds the beginnings of revival. We've been dealing with the work of preparation when God's people begin to be stirred up to long after God's blessing. But when the blessing actually begins, when revival actually begins, it is a work of purifying. That's what revival is, a work of purifying. It was said of John the Baptist concerning Christ who would come after him. His fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John says that's what Christ is coming to do. He's coming to purge. He's coming to separate. He's going to draw to himself his people. He's going to take them from amongst the world and out of sin, just as a refiner will take the ore mixed up with the soil and the clay and the uncleanness and the dross, and he will put it in his crucible, and he will melt it in order to separate it, and then draw it off. Now that's what revival, at least in his initial stages, is all about. It's a work among God's people. That's what revival is. It's a work amongst God's people. He's going to revive his people. Now it's a work of breaking. It's a work of breaking. See what it says there. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? He's going to break folk down. Who shall stand? Who shall abide? You know, there are many of God's people who stand today. There are many of God's people today who abide in the face of the Lord's word. They stand against his word. They don't fall before his word. They stand against his spirit. They don't submit to his spirit. They stand against his servants. The word abide, you know, means to contain, to bear with. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 10, you get some understanding of this word. Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 10. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. They'll not be able to contain it. They'll not be able to stand up against it. Now look again. This time at the little book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, we get the use of this word again. And here we see how I think we should understand the word to be applied today. We're looking at Amos, the chapter 9, and the verse 10. And I've got the wrong chapter. It's Amos chapter 7 and the verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. His preaching was such that this old false prophet said, look, we can't put up with it anymore. And of course, his answer was, get rid of Amos. Get rid of Amos that he no longer is a nuisance. See what it says in the verse 11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. We don't want to hear you any more. The land is weary of your words. We can't abide you any more. Now, the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3, when he comes, who will abide his coming? Now, God's people are able to abide God's word today. They're able to stand up to God's word today. They're not a bit annoyed by some of the things that are preached today. The call can go forth for repentance. The call, the warning of what is happening in the land can be sent forth today. The preacher can set it out with all the power that there is at his disposal. But it doesn't make a difference. Doesn't break the people. They argue. It's interesting as you read on down Malachi chapter 3. You'll see how the Lord challenges the people. He says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Where have we gone astray? That's what they were saying. They answered God back. And if you go down there, you'll find that every time God laid a charge against it, they answered him back. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? They challenged God.
They abide his word. They stand against his word.
And that's happening today in the Free Presbyterian Church. That's happening today. Nobody wants to know about backsliding. Nobody wants to hear false professions preached. Nobody wants to know about it. That's legalism. Shun that sort of stuff. Wherein have we gone wrong? Wherein have we sinned? The Lord says in the verse 13, your words have been stout against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? It's a defying of God. A defying of God. Now I tell you this. I tell you this. When God begins a work of revival, he's going to deal with that. He's going to deal with that. Man, he's going to deal with that. Who shall stand? Who shall abide? Oh, men and women, this is what's needed. This is what's needed. This breaking. This bringing low. It's going to do it, you see, by appearing. Remember what it says here? He shall suddenly come to his temple, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? When he appeareth. God is but to make himself known. The Lord Jesus is but to reveal himself. And who shall stand? On the night of his arrest, the crowd came to arrest him, bold and brazen, determined to take him into their control. They came with their lanterns and their lights to seek him out in the darkness. And we read that the Lord Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And when he breathed that word, I am, which is the great name of God, the incommunicable name of God. You remember when God said to Moses, and Moses said, Lord, who shall I tell Israel has sent me? And God said to Moses, tell them, I am that I am hath sent me. And when the Lord Jesus said, I am, it says that all those who came to arrest him fell backward to the ground. Just the mere mention of his name. There was a breaking forth of the power and the glory of the Savior. And I tell you, when the Lord reveals himself, then there's a melting. Then there's a breaking amongst his people. We see evidence of that breaking in Mark's Gospel, of chapter 5, the verse 33. The woman with the issue of blood has come, and she has touched the Lord, and she has been healed, and she knows that she's healed. Verse 29. But the Lord calls for her. He says, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She knew now who he was. When she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she had been healed. She not only had been healed, but there was communicated to her soul a fuller light as to who it was she was touching. And seeing Christ as she had never, never seen him before, she was full of fear and trembling, and she fell down. Oh, that's what will come amongst God's people in the day of revival. A work of breaking, a work of purging. The Savior says, I will sit as a refiner. He will be as a refiner's fire. He will be as fuller's soap. You know, some of God's people will need the crucible. Others, he will only have to use soap on them. But some he's going to have to put in the fire and melt. But he's going to purge his people. He's going to make them forsake their sins. He's going to purge them from their sins. That's what revival is all about. That's what revival is all about. A work of quickening. Look again quickly. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. When the Lord breaks his people, when the Lord purges his people and makes them holy, then they are ready to take up the work of God as in former times. The restoration to service of former years. Oh, how pleasant it will be to the Lord. How our work will be a joy to the Lord. You know, today, Christian, there is much in our worship that is offensive to God. The Lord says in the verse 3 that he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. Do you know there is much in our worship that God does not take pleasure in? You couldn't tell Christians that. There are songs and supposed hymns sung today, and God's people love them, and they buy them on tape and on record, and they play them and play them, and they're an abomination to God. They're an abomination to God. They are the soundings forth of Sodom and Gomorrah, not the soundings forth of true worship. There is conduct in God's house, and it's done in the name of worship, and it's an abomination to God. God's people appear in God's house in fashions that are an abomination to God. Oh, this astounds people. This astounds people. You say, what? You're mad in the head. This is taking things too far. You're just going over the top. Am I? Turn back in Malachi to chapter 1. Look at the verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray thee, beseech God that he will be gracious unto thee. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. God says, I have no pleasure in your activities in the temple. In Isaiah chapter 1, you'll read the very same. God says, stop. Stop! Stop offering these offerings, for they're an abomination to me. I tell you this, there is much that is offered in the name of worship today among us, and God is grieved by it. God is grieved by it. That famous portion in the chapter we're dealing with, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. How many bring their tithes to God? How many truly give to God that portion that is His? How many? How many of you here give your tithes? Anything less than what God requires is thus marked, and it becomes unpleasant, and the further away it is from the portion that is required of you, the more unpleasant it becomes in God's eyes. Don't you see? The Lord says, when I come amongst you, I'm going to break my people. I tell you, men and women, the preparation's only the beginning. Isn't that what I told you? John the Baptist accomplished something, but when Christ came, he took on that work, and he increased and enlarged that work of breaking, that work of repentance. And the Lord, if he comes in revival, will increase the work and deepen the work that we have seen begun. I have heard prayers prayed since the 21st of November, and I have heard the lamentations about the shallowness of the work of grace that was wrought in hearts. I have heard men lamenting, oh God, how shallow has been the touch on my life. You've touched me, Lord, but I know how shallow has been the effect of that touch. See, when the Lord comes in revival, that which John the Baptist began, so will be enlarged upon. As it was in those days, so it will be in our day. And the Lord will break, and the Lord will purge, and then the Lord will set His people to worshipping and to serving Him in a fashion that will please Him. That will please Him. I must be quick and just close with just pointing out the third thing I wanted to mention. The reviving of God's people will be accompanied by a judging of sin generally in the nation. That's what verse 5 is all about. Oh, when the church slips away from the Lord, how the nation becomes wicked. Underlying, you see, all the sins that God mentions here in the nation is the fact that they don't fear God. Look at verse 5 and see that for yourself. But God is going to comprehensively deal with sin. You know, there's a great cry goes up today, a great lament from the ecumenists in this land about terrorism. And they come on with their obnoxious tones to wail about ecumenism. Adultery! They never mention it. Drunkenness! They never mention it. Lying and dishonesty! They never mention it. But God's going to deal with all sin. God's going to deal with all sin and all wickedness. God's going to deal with it in judgment. God says, I will be a swift witness against them. Verse 5. Here in Ulster, the great problem is the lack of witnesses. Crimes like the Enniskillen massacre will go on punished because nobody's prepared to tell what they know. There's not a witness. But in the day when God comes, I'm talking now about revival, in that day God begins to turn up the evidence. I mentioned that tonight our brother Willie McCahey will be coming to give a word of testimony. Why is he in jail? You know why? Because God brought him low, and from that man's heart he produced the evidence that put him in jail. He made him confess his sin, and he went to jail. Now God can be a swift witness, and He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness in a day of revival. In a day of revival. Now this is what God's purpose is in the recent movings amongst us. It's the preparation. It's the beginning of the preparation. And I'm asking you, Christian, to lay yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, continue this work. Increase this work. I'm saying to those of you who have stood against God's word and refused to bend, God has spoken to you. He's told you to pray about certain things and you haven't prayed about those things. He's told you to confess certain things to Him and you haven't confessed. He's told you to put things right and you haven't put them right. And you're standing against the Lord. I'm calling on you to quit, to cease, to yield, to surrender, that we might not hinder what God desires to accomplish amongst us. I've spoken long this morning, but may God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts. Let us bow together in prayer. Gracious Father, oh, we pray today that You would speak. Lord, how feeble Thy servant has been. Oh, God, we pray that Thou would come and apply Thy word with great power to all of our hearts. Apply it to my heart, Lord. Lord, let me not stand against Thee. Let me not be able to abide Your word, to bear Your word, to listen to it, Lord, and go away unmoved, unaffected. But, O God, let Thy word conquer my heart. Let Thy word break me down. Oh, speak to us all. Make us earnest. Work out Your purpose amongst us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.